We all know about Murphy's Law. Anything that can go wrong will be wrong. You know Murphy's Law? Have you heard of Cole's Law? It's thinly sliced cabbage with mayonnaise. Boom, boom. I love a good dad's joke. Anyone like dad's jokes? What do you call a bear with no teeth? A gummy bear. What do you call a hippie's wife? Mississippi. that last one got me during the week. It's funny. Anyway. I had lots more, but I thought I'd better stop at three. We're continuing to explore this week what it means to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Ephesians 4, chapter 1. That sense that we are called by God to live in a particular way. And we looked this week at how parents and children should relate to one another, hence the dad jokes. And part of this call is, we saw last week, Ephesians 5, 21, this call to submit to one another or to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is part of our calling as God's people, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we saw that really this is kind of an umbrella verse that covers, you know, three areas of how we might relate to each other. Husbands and wives, how they should submit to one another in love. And as they do, they model Jesus loving his church, sacrificing for it. And then today we're looking at how children and parents submit to one another. And then next week, employees and employers. And we've got a guest speaker coming next week, someone from the world of business who might talk to us about their experiences of being an employer. So that's next week. But this week we're going to see how parents and children should relate to one another. Now, right off the bat, I should say I stand here as a parent without answers. I really do. I have some answers. I'm a parent, but I feel very inadequate talking about parenting and being a father. I remember the exact moment I became a father. It wasn't when I found out that Yvonne was pregnant. It was actually a few minutes before Harry was born, our first son. This was about 10 years ago. I remember the midwife saying to me, okay, Dad, will you get out the baby's clothes? And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Oh my goodness, this baby's gonna need clothes. And I suddenly realized this is a person. But up until that, he'd just been a bump. And suddenly, you know, I remember getting really emotional just at that moment of taking out the little onesie, little baby grog, thinking, oh my goodness, in a moment, we're gonna have a child who's gonna fit into this baby grog. And what followed then was the most amazing, emotionally overwhelming experience of seeing Harry come into the world. And then a few years later, his little brother, Sam. But I stand here as a parent without answers because I do still feel so inadequate in the whole area of parenting, and I'm very conscious. I'm addressing people who have so much more experience than I do as parents, those who have parented teenagers and indeed our grandparents now themselves. But I was reading Dan Allender's book. He wrote a book with a brilliant name. The name of the book is How Children Raise Their Parents. Isn't that brilliant? And he says this in his book, which I think catches really well this constant sense of self-doubt that maybe most of us have as parents. He says this. He says, perhaps my kids need more discipline, or maybe my wife and I need to take some of the pressure off so they can just be kids. Could it be that we haven't spent enough time praying for our children? We may need more quality time as a family. Or maybe we haven't yet landed on just the right sport, musical instrument, or church youth group. Our situation as parents demands the wisdom of an expert, not the muddled thinking of a mere parent. Doesn't that catch very well the dilemma of being a parent? You have all these decisions moment by moment as parents as to how we can help our children, and we just feel, I feel, muddled a lot of the time. And as you know, as a parent of a 10-year-old, I know from talking with other of you who are parents of older kids, the challenges are just set to grow. You know, by no means, I see you nodding there, Marie, you know, there's no sense that, oh, you know, I've got a child to 10, it's all finished. By no means. You know, we're just starting to enter the more challenging years. And so we parents need some guidance, I think, and that's what I hope we can get a little bit of today as we look at this passage together. And we're looking at just four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, so this is not going to be anything close to a comprehensive, you know, look at what parenting involves. But I hope it'll give us some understanding of what a parent's main focus should be. And we're talking here about Christian parents. Don't forget, Paul is writing to the church. So this is what he is saying to us as Christian parents. And before we look at the passage, I should say as well, I'm aware that a lot of people who are old enough to be parents are not parents. I'm aware of that. I think it's we need to call that out. It may be a choice. It may be because of some loss. I know some of you have lost children, and that must be a painful experience to go through. And for some, you're unable to have a child for a number of different reasons. And so I know this is a very emotive topic for a lot of people listening in this morning. And I just want to name that because I know that we can talk of some of the challenges that go with parenting, but I think there's a particular pain for those who wish to be a parent and cannot be or have lost a child. It must be very, very difficult. Being a parent is a blessing that not everyone receives. To be given a child to care for a season and to love and to bring up. And that's really what I think it is. We don't own our children. We can sometimes talk about our children like they are our possession. We don't own our children. All children belong to God. But we are given stewardship of them for a season. They're ours to care for a season. And why is that? To what end? And that's really what I think our passage is going to look at today. So let me read our passage, Ephesians 6, from the last chapter of Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians since September last year. I feel like January last year. And we're into the final chapter. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, I know I feel very inadequate as a parent, and I'm sure others here feel the same. It is such a minefield of difficult decisions and choices and confrontations and celebrations. It is just such an overwhelming thing. We pray you'd help us learn something this morning of your vision for us as parents. Pray for those who would like to be parents and are not able to be or who have lost a child. Lord, we pray that this would not be a difficult morning for them. And Father, help us to hear your words to us today. Father, as I have this opportunity to pray, I do want to pray for Mike and his family as they have Mike's dad's funeral on Thursday. Father, we pray for comfort for that dear family as they meet over in England to take care of Jack's remains. And we pray for them, Lord, for their comfort. Pray for those in our church family who are struggling with issues of ill health or be they physical, mental, emotional, whatever those issues are, Lord, we pray for grace for them. And Father, as we look at this passage together, we pray for your guidance by your Holy Spirit, that you would open it up to us, that we would clearly hear your voice on this area. Amen. So, Paul says a couple of things to children, and then he says a couple of things to parents. And he starts off by addressing children. Now, a couple of things that I think are quite interesting that he would do that we probably should mention. First of all, that he says anything to children should surprise us. First of all, I think this we can assume because this is a letter written to the churches and this was going to be read out, and it starts, children, obey your parents. There's an assumption that children would be in the assembly, that they would be in the gathering that the letter is being read to. Paul expects children to be there, and that's not to say that we shouldn't have creche, we shouldn't have kids' own. I think they're fantastic things to have age-appropriate teaching and care for our younger kids and to allow parents space to sit under God's word together. But it does remind us that children are part of our church family. I was reading something during the week. The children are not our future. They are part of the church now. And I think the fact that Paul addresses them in this letter certainly speaks into that, doesn't it? That it's not inappropriate that children be in the main gathering from time to time. The other thing we can see from the fact that Paul addresses children is that says or suggests that children are moral agents. It suggests that they can be addressed as individuals, that they can take instruction, they can be spoken to as individuals. They matter. And this really was quite countercultural for the time that Paul was writing, because children in those times were really seen as quite dispensable. You know, the father could literally choose whether the child lived or died after they were born. And so Paul, by addressing children, first of all, says that they matter, and that he would expect them to be part of the gathering. And he starts out by calling on children, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now again, the submission called for is in the Lord, like we saw last week with husbands and wives. It comes from the understanding that we are all the Lord's. We all belong to the Lord Jesus. We are his. And our submission to him and to others, to our spouses and so on, is a reflection of our submission to God. Indeed, Paul says that it is right, it is proper that children obey their parents. It is appropriate. It is a good thing that they would do that. Now, we can right away find ourselves asking, well, what if my parents ask me to do something stupid? Or what if they ask me to do something that I don't agree with? Should I still obey them? Some research has shown that it is good for children to have an authority figure in their life that they are called to obey. It's good for children to have that. And it's better for a child to have an authority figure who is flawed in what they call the child to do than to have no authority figure at all. I wonder how you feel about that. You know, children that do not have anyone in their lives telling them what is right and what is wrong end up with an insecurity about how they should live. There's a famous French sociologist, Émile Durkheim, and he says this. He says that if you give your children the wrong kind of authority, at least they'll grow up and say, that was wrong, that was stupid. I'm going to find the right kind of right and wrong. But if you give the children no teaching authority at all, the children will grow up not believing there is right and wrong. And so they can never get to the place of critical freedom, because they're never in a position to be able to discern good from bad, wise from foolish. They die for a famine of authority. So there's this sense that children need to be called to submit to an authority figure, that it is good for them to have someone speaking into their lives what is good and what is bad and calling them to behave in a particular way. And I don't know about you, but I find this takes the pressure off us as parents, that because we get it wrong so often, don't we? But we don't need to, in some ways, we don't need to worry about getting it right all the time. The fact that we are calling our children to behave in a way that we believe is right is a good thing in their lives. That children need that. They need someone calling them to a standard. I think it takes the pressure off us, because I know I don't get it right probably even half the time, but the fact that I'm speaking into my child's life and calling them to something is important for them. But we also need to realize, I think this word children, and various commentaries I looked at for this morning, they point out this word children refers to young children, small children. It doesn't mean children in the sense of offspring. If we look back to the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 31, Paul was speaking about marriage, about husbands and wives. And he said in verse 31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." When a person gets married, their allegiance should shift to their husband or their wife. They shouldn't be under their parents telling them how to behave and what to do. Because it can be hard, can't it, when you get married? You have maybe, you're pulled in different directions. You know, my wife wants me to do this, but my mother wants me to do that. Or my husband wants me to do this, but my father wants me to do that. But God's design is that when we get married, there should be a leaving, there should be a separating from our parents. That is part of his design. And instead, there should be a cleaving or a joining to your wife or your husband. And in some sense, there should be no debate now as to where your loyalties should now lie. when you get married, you and your spouse are now one flesh. You're one entity. And that is how God has designed marriage to operate. Now, this does not mean, you know, you get to turn your back on your parents once you're older. In fact, Paul refers next in Ephesians 6 to one of the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Now, Moses received 10 commandments from God in Exodus. And those commandments are how to live well with God and how life with God works best. The Ten Commandments came on two tablets, and they're traditionally broken into two categories. The first five commandments are how we relate to God, and the second five commandments are how we relate to one another. Now, what's interesting is this commandment, to honor your father and mother, which Paul is quoting here, is the fifth commandment. And so it comes under the heading or under the category of how we relate to God. Isn't that interesting? Now, we may ask, how is that the case? Well, I think it suggests that parents are God's representatives in our lives. Our parents are God's representatives in our lives. They will not always be good, they will not always be perfect, but they represent authority to us. They're to represent God to us. And so we're always to honor them. And there's a sense that as we honor our parents, we are honoring God himself. And to honor here, it means to respect our parents, irrespective of whether they are good parents or bad parents. But we are to respect, we're to honor them, we're to pay tribute to them, if you like, because they represent God in our lives. And Paul continues, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, this is not intended to be an ironclad guarantee. You know, you put in honor to your parents and out comes a long, perfect life at the other end. Instead, it's a, you know, the general outcome is that people will have a good life and enjoy long life in a society where parents are honored by their children. That's more what Paul means here. And so it's a picture of society where there are good relations in the family. And he turns then, after speaking to children, Paul turns then to parents. And he says, parents, or fathers in some translations, parents, do not exasperate your children. Now, to exasperate, it's not a word we use very much nowadays, is it, to exasperate? But to exasperate is to frustrate, to irritate intensely by being overly harsh or overly critical or overly demanding. Other translations say, do not provoke your children to anger. And he's addressing here, by addressing parents or fathers, he's addressing the one in the relationship with power and authority. And he's calling for that person, from them, for an attitude of gentleness and empathy and the withholding of harshness and provocation. And that would be very, very countercultural in the time when parents and fathers especially had ultimate authority and control over whether their children even lived or died. Instead, he says, as parents, we are to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, or other translations, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, to bring up here, if you look at the word bring up, the original Greek word, it has connotations of nourishing, of rearing a child, caring for them, providing for them in terms of their needs, and particular in their relationship to the Lord Jesus. And so there's a sense here that as we seek to help our children develop a right standing with God, that there is to be love and there is to be gentleness in how we engage with them. But at the same time, there is to be discipline and there's to be instruction. So there needs to be both. And really how they are expressed to our children is really where the rubber hits the road in terms of parenting. Now, how do we do this? Well, our passage today seems to suggest that it is, as we said, a combination of nurturing and disciplining. Caring for and with gentleness and loving care, at the same time giving instruction and disciplining, bringing consequences where those instructions are not followed. But if our children feel constantly frustrated, if they feel constantly provoked and prodded with constant nitpicking correction, well, then they won't be brought up in the instruction and training of the Lord. They will become embittered. They'll become discouraged in time if, as parents, we keep nitpicking with them. Colossians 3:21 says, "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so really, there's a balance here called for, isn't there? At the same time, if we never discipline our children and you know, if we don't correct them with consequences for wrong or for damaging behaviors, well, also they will not develop well. And so it's a call for balance. They'll grow up without good boundaries. I know with my kids, if they've done something wrong, if we give them a consequence, it's something they don't like, they initially will be upset about it, but in the long run, their mood picks up. I think they feel safe. They've hit a wall. There's a boundary here. You know, mommy, daddy won't let me away with doing whatever I want. And I think they like that idea that there's someone with authority out there is saying, no, you can't do that. That is not appropriate. And here's the consequence because you've done that. Now, back to Dan Allender. I like it how he puts it in his book, How Children Raise Their Parents. He says, all children grow up constantly looking for the answer to two questions from their parents. So all children throughout their lives are going to their parents with these two questions. Am I loved? Mom or dad, am I loved? Am I your delight? Am I your joy? Am I the apple of your eye? Do you love me? That's the first question. And the second question, can I get my own way? Can I do whatever I want? And children hunger to know that they are loved unconditionally through failure and through success, no matter what they say, no matter what they do. And at the same time, while few would probably ever admit it, they are also dying to experience the security, the comfort that comes with good, appropriate boundaries. And so we need to listen to our children to hear them asking these questions. They don't overtly ask them as straightforward as this, but they will continually ask these questions in how they talk with us, in their behavior. And we need to respond in a way that takes their particular personality into account. That yes, you are loved. You are delighted in. And no, you cannot get your own way. I'm going to be mom and dad in this situation. So no two children are the same, though, are they? I mean, there's no universal strategy or class you put into place and everything will be fine. I've really found that with my kids, that they're so different in terms of their personalities. You know, I thought once I had one, the other would be pretty much the same, you know, apply the same principles and parenting strategies and everything will be fine, but they're so different in terms of their personalities. And so there's no hard and fast formula that we as parents can apply in our parenting that will ensure our kids turn out well-balanced and God-honoring people. I mean, every child is made in the image of God, but they are all unique. I think anyone who's got a child will tell you that. Isn't that right, parents? Our children, they all have different, their own unique personalities. And our job is not to, you know, impose our personality on them. I mean, it's not to make little mini-me's or mini-Johnny's or whatever, but to help our children discover their own personality in a way that is healthy and God-honoring. I think that's our role as parents, to help our children discover their own personality in a way that is healthy and God-honoring. We can't force our children to love God. We can't save them. Only God can do that. But in how we behave, how we model our relationship with God in front of them, we can show them what trusting God looks like. We can live it out in front of them and leave the rest to God by faith. And I suppose this all raises the question, doesn't it, of how do we relate to God and in front of one another and in front of our kids especially? Do our kids see us living out our relationship with God at home and in the situations that we encounter during our day? You know, do my kids see me taking time out to sit with the Lord during the day? Is that something they would see from time to time? Mommy or daddy sitting down with the Bible in prayer, listening to worship music. Is prayer seen in my home? How do I speak about the church in front of my kids? Here's a challenging one for all of us. You know, is it, you know, come on, we don't want to miss church. Come on, we have to go, really excited to go to church. Or is it, no, you can't play football and have fun because you have to come to church. It's so hard, isn't it? Do my kids overhear me speaking about church in a way that will encourage them to love the church as Jesus loves the church? Do we take opportunities to tell our kids about Jesus in the normal run of the day, fitting it into conversation? It's all very challenging stuff. I remember my younger lad, Sam, he's seven now. We have this Jesus storybook Bible. It's really good, by the way, if anyone's got young kids. See a few nods there. But Sam had this upstairs, and he was of the age, I suppose, he was reading about one word a minute. He wasn't reading War and Peace or anything like that. He was, you know, he was learning to read. But he really liked the pictures in this storybook Bible of Jesus. And he came down to me one time with this book in his hand, quite upset. And he held up this picture. He said, Daddy, Jesus died. And he really was quite upset, because he'd seen in the previous pages how Jesus had healed people and cared for them, how he loved them, how he was the Lamb of God, how he particularly loved little children. And then he saw this, how Jesus had died, and he came down really, really quite upset. And I remember being very clearly, I remember like yesterday, being able to say to him, yeah, Sam, Jesus did die. And he did that so that you could be God's friend and I could be God's friend when we trust in him. He had to do that. I said, but look, Sam. And we went forward a couple of pages. I was able to show him that, well, look, Sam, Jesus came alive again. And because he's alive again, we never need to face the permanence of death. It will never be the end of us anymore if we trust in Jesus. I remember that just so much like yesterday. It was such a, just seeing his face lit up, that this wasn't, the death of Jesus was not the end. And you know, just taking the opportunity to explore that with him. And I know we won't all get that as easy an opportunity as that. But this is all hard work, folks, isn't it? Being a parent, it is constantly looking for these opportunities to bring them up in the Lord and help them mature in the Lord. And as parents, we're not just trying to get our kids to exhibit right behaviors, but we're seeking to facilitate a right relationship with God. That's really where our focus is. It's not getting them to do this and that behavior, but to establish a good relationship with God. We want to help them develop their relationship to God. And I suggest, in fact, that as parents, this is our primary responsibility. I think we can sometimes look to the church or look to our religious education classes in school. It's kind of their job to bring up our kids in terms of the Christian education. I don't think that's true. I think as parents, it is our ultimate responsibility to do that. And we as the church, we want to partner with you in that. But as parents, it is our ultimate responsibility to do that. Being a parent is hard, isn't it? But it always amazes me how my frustration with my kids can turn to just heartwarming joy in an instant. The emotional back and forth of being a parent is staggering, isn't it, sometimes? They bring us such feelings of full-heartedness that it sometimes surprises us. And I don't know about you, but my love for my kids makes the broken sleep, the damaged furniture, you know, just minor annoyances in comparison to the joy that they bring me in being their father. And I find as well, sometimes I pick up my phone and I flick through old photographs of my kids. You know, I think God does that too. I think God scans through his phone, looking at old photos of us. And not just because it's God's nature to love us, but he really does love us. He's head over heels in love with us. He dotes on us. And he is the father that our hearts truly needs. You know, he's not the finger-wagging God that we think he is so often, you know, just waiting to catch us out. He loves us. He longs for us to trust him and to go to him, to be enveloped in his arms. And, you know, he loves us so much that he will even use our experiences as parents, the joyful ones and the painful ones, to help us turn to him and trust him more when we come to the end of ourselves in our parenting. Our children teach us so much more than we teach them about our fallibility, our sinfulness, don't they? And what it is to be a child of God. Let me pray for us. Father, parenting is just such a minefield. There's so many small decisions during the day. Trying to help our child grow up in the Lord and to be a responsible, mature adult. And really, we're training them to leave us. It's so difficult. We pray, Lord, for wisdom, that we would hold our children loosely, remembering, Lord, that they are ultimately yours, that you would help us to parent well, that we would know when to speak words of love and affirmation, and when to discipline appropriately, Lord, and to instruct them, that they would grow up in the Lord, Lord, that they would come to a place of trusting you. And so our prayer ultimately, Lord, is that you would save our children, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would somehow use us in the process. Thank you for the gift of our children. Amen.